The passage this morning comes to us in 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. And as soon as I get there, I'll read it. I will be reading a slightly different version. We usually read the ESV here, which is an awesome translation. I chose the New American Standard because that's what I was used to for most of my life as a Christian. And you, as I read it, it's not a better, I wouldn't call it a better translation because ESV is awesome. I would say it's alongside the ESV. But some words are highlighted here in this particular translation that I hope to be able to spell out today for you. This is the Word of the Living God. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read through 12. Like I say, it's going to be a little different, slightly. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, This became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds that they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. May we pray. Almighty God, this is your word. God, breathe to us, O Lord. May you write it on our hearts. May you bring it to our remembrance. And Father, may you put it on the tips of our tongues that we may be strengthened, O Lord, in ourselves, O Lord, and bring good news to those who need to hear it. We pray, Father, that we would not only speak but preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon title is Act Like a Baby. I've done that from time to time. Quite recently, matter of fact. But it goes into this passage today as we'll read it. And I want to elaborate a little heavier on that. I want to start with in 1523, my hero, Martin Luther, preached a sermon from 1 Peter chapter 2, in which he stated, "We live on earth only so that we should be a help to other people, that we may bring other people also to faith, as he has done for us." He went on to say that everything then should be directed in such a way that you make it your highest priority to proclaim this publicly and to call everyone to the light to which you were called. That's awesome. And as we dissect that just a little, it says, this comes from an excerpt, something I just read from an article in the Lutheran Witness magazine, and it was on the topic of evangelism. Strangely enough, Tim Pattison and Rob have been doing an awesome study for those who've been able to partake of it in the Sunday school time on evangelism and going through a particular book. And as we understand and see how evangelism is done and how it's not done and how we are to go about it and what makes this happen, Martin Luther is telling us that this is the strive of our life. This should be the main focus of our life. He uses the words only, everything, and highest priority when describing why we are here, what we are to do while we are here. Some people may be shocked or even upset by this, thinking that their work, maybe their social life, maybe even their family is at stake. There's a problem with this, that maybe it doesn't count. Maybe it says, well, if I'm not doing this, then what about all the other things in my life? Well, I have to say this is not true at all. Because God puts you into these places, the families that you have, the work that you have, the home life that you have, the friends that you have, the social groups that you have, so that you will come in contact with other people. People who need to hear the gospel. People who need to see your life as a reflection of Jesus Christ. And this is what he's talking about. If you make it, if you think of that, this is the only reason in which we exist. This is why we are here, to make Jesus Christ known. If we make it our highest priority, make it our everything and our highest priority to do this, then our whole meaning of the way in which we live and the way in which we interact with other people, not because we're trying to sell them something, but because we're trying to give them something that's been given to us. Bring other people to saving faith just as we have been brought to saving faith. We're not forcing the decision. We're telling them the good news. And I'm one of those people who believe every opportunity you get, you let them know. You don't preach it to them. You don't beat them down with it, but you let them know that there is a God who loves them and a God who cares for them, and he is just waiting for them. The key is that we make it our focus about being about the Father's business. I must admit, when Jesus is not always my highest priority, not my all in all, I struggle. And when I do lose my focus because I've looked at my own problems or all things I perceive as a problem, my joy and my witness is affected because of it. I believe our focus on sharing the gospel with others would be greater if we remembered who we are in Christ. Sometimes we forget that, who we belong to and the sacrifice that took us to get to the point where we are now. So beginning in verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Well, what's the therefore, therefore? When you hear, or as it says in the ESV, it says so. You get to this point, so? Or therefore, takes us back. What's the therefore, therefore? If this is the reason why you put off these things, what's the therefore? Beginning in verse 22 of the first chapter. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Keep that in mind. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. The love for one another, since you have since in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You've been born again. Therefore, because you've been born again, put off all of these things. Therefore, you've been born again. We must put aside all the malice. Let's go through the list. Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Just five problems that take place when you're not careful about your speech and how you treat others. Five problems, and they all have to do with a fellowship or a not fellowship or how you treat other people. Malice or wickedness. Guile, translated deceit in other versions. Hypocrisy or a false friendship with one another. Envy, that's when you can't stand when someone else is doing well. It just bothers you that they're successful or that something well has happened to them. Some sort of envy. You hate it for them. Not really. You hate it for yourself. And slander, when you're talking against other people. You've been born again. That's not of yourselves. You didn't do it. God did it. Of an imperishable seed through the living and abiding Word of God. You have been born again, born from above. Every one of these sins that are being talked about in the first verse, the malice, the guile, the hypocrisy, the envy, and the slander, almost all of it in some sort of way is a breaking of the eighth commandment and have to do with sins of the mouth and how we speak to other people. Therefore, we must put aside all these things because of the word that endures forever. How are we to do that? Well, it goes on to say, you want something to do with your mouth besides speaking, having malice in your heart and speaking slander against others and hypocrisy or envying because someone is doing well or because of their good fortune? Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Like newborn babies. The key word here is the long. It is a word that can be translated earnestly desire or to crave. I don't know if sometimes even in the service you can hear the babies crying in the back. Sometimes it's because they're hungry. And they want that milk. I don't know if you've been around them lately. I know I can hear from Kevin and Heather with the boys when they were especially smaller, when they were smaller and they were little bitty babies. Because this is talking about infants. When they're hungry, nothing else will shut them up. And that's how it, honestly, I hate to say it, this is how it should be for us. We should always crave the Word of God. We should earnestly, when you earnestly desire, intensely crave the Word of God, things that like the malice and the hypocrisy and the envy, they don't bother you. You want someone. If you have that earnest love for one another, for the brethren, you want them to see, you want to see them do well. You won't even want to see people who do not believe, you want to see them do well. You still want to share the gospel with them. But you want to see them do well. That's the reason why sometimes we have a hard time sharing the gospel with other people, because we look at them and think they've got everything. Well, I'm sorry, they don't. If they don't have Jesus, they have zero. They have nothing. Because that He is the only thing that matters in this life. Everything else is like icing on a cake that He allows you to have. To intensely crave or to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Like little babies, we should long for that. And that should be the only thing that satisfies us, is that Word. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. As we read and study God's Word, we grow in grace and in fellowship one with another. And this is, in verse 3, this isn't a conditional. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, it really should be translated better, since you have tasted that the kindness or the graciousness of the Lord. And that's what we have. I don't think anybody here would ever be able to raise their hand and think that they somehow have deserved the mercy and the grace of God. I know I can't. If you only knew what my life really looked like, you would say, why are you up here preaching? And trust me, I thought that myself. Why am I up here? It's only because of the sacrifice that God has made for me in Jesus Christ, giving of His only Son. The Word of God does that for us. It opens our heart. It brings us to that saving knowledge of Jesus. We grow in respect to salvation as we grow in the Word of the Lord because we have tasted the kindness or we know the goodness of the Lord. Churches and groups of people who gather as a church, who have gotten past or for somehow grown past their love for God's Word, have nothing to offer this world and nothing to share, and they soon become extinct. We see it happening every day. We see it close by, that people who have given up on God's Word through time and the ability to share God's Word with people from the outside, they eventually become extinct. So what are we to do? Verses 4 through 8. And coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. That could be translated or be ashamed. This living stone, which was rejected by men, but chosen by God, is Jesus. This living stone, not a dead stone, this living stone, which when the builders came to build the structure, they came together and they looked at the stones. There's this great pile of stones, and they go through them and try to pick the stones that look good to them. What do they do with the stones that don't look well? They cast them aside. That's what they did with Jesus. This living stone, which the builders looked at and said, no, this isn't it. This doesn't look right. This doesn't fit in to how we're living or how I want to live. They have rejected or cast it out. But God, it was choice. This same stone that was rejected by men was chosen by God and precious in His sight. And not only was it precious in His sight, He built the church. He built, this was the cornerstone, the stone which was laid down to square everything else and to hold everything else up, to mark this place. You also, as living stones, not dead stones, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are also living stones. So how can that be? We are laid alongside of Jesus. We are partakers. We're fit into this building, this dwelling of God. It calls us two things in Scripture. It calls us a spiritual house. We're being built up into this spiritual house. And we're also a holy priesthood. So this spiritual house represents the temple. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. We're being built up into this. Not only are we the temple of God, but we're also priests of the temple of God. That living stone. What's the job of a priest? To offer up sacrifices. Well, we don't offer sacrifices of blood because that's been done once and for all through Jesus Christ. That lamb without spot or blemish. The perfect sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice for all. I want to get back to the priesthood in just a moment. Peter quotes two verses in the Old Testament. Isaiah 28:16 and Psalm 118:22, as it goes through verses 6 and following. So keep that in mind. This priesthood, as we understand the priesthood of all believers, this cornerstone of Jesus, we're being built together, and He upholds all things, and we're laid together with Him for the church of Jesus Christ. the priesthood that's being spoke about, and the sacrifices that are being talked about. What can we do? In verse 5, when it says that we are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, what kind of sacrifice can I offer to God? What kind of sacrifice can you offer to God? Romans 12 gives us a little bit of an idea. Romans 12, 1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Worship God. We are to worship the Lord everywhere we go and everything that we do, and offer our bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God. And there's a list of things in Romans 12 whereby we can understand exactly what we are to do or how we are to do, what the gifts that God has given us to bring us into this fellowship with Him and allowing us to be that priesthood. The builders that rejected the stone because it was not pleasing, it didn't fit into their idea of how their life should be. It goes on to say, this precious, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious and cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed or ashamed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. There's a flip side. There's another side. To those who believe, this stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone. But what happens on the other? To those who are disobedient, because those who have rejected Jesus Christ, this stone has become a stumbling and a rock of offense. And it says, because they are disobedient to the word, it is to their doom. Now there is a penalty for not believing in God. As some people would say, hey, I live life the way I want to, and when I get wherever I'm going, we'll see where it's at. You know, I've lived a good life. I've lived a life that I've tried not to cheat. I didn't cheat on my wife or my husband, and I didn't do this and I didn't do that. And hey, people like me. And I've done well in life. I'm telling you, it's not enough. Jesus Christ is the one who stands in the gap between us and God. He is the one who has taken our sins, because that's what happens in this world. We forget, we don't talk about sin. We talk about a lifestyle or a way of life. We've eliminated the word sin in many cases. And there's a penalty for that. And because we would pass away our opportunity to share with other people the good news, not pointing out their sin, they know enough about that, just like I knew what mine was, just like you know what yours are. Point them to who can take care of their life, the one they can trust in. And they were disobedient to what? To this world? It said they were disobedient to the word. Disobedient to the word. Because they didn't believe the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. The one who is the only one who stands for us. The one who represents. The one, the God in the flesh. Verse 9. But opposed to the disobedient ones. As opposed to that, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. What does that, a chosen race? We were people who at one time we weren't a people. He said, you're a chosen race. Now, at one time, for those who didn't believe And to those who do believe, there's a distinction. There's no gray area with God. The choice alone, it didn't say as it goes through us, but you are a chosen race. It doesn't say that you might be. It doesn't say there's a possibility. It doesn't say that perhaps you could be one day. It says you are. This choice is God's and God's alone. Praise God for it. Because in and of our own sin, we would never choose God. Couldn't do it. If you can show me a person in Scripture of their own free will who chose God, I'll say, I'm with you. But there's not one reference in Scripture ever in here that says that they did it in and of themselves. God took the circumstance. What about Abraham? He was idol worshiper. Did not choose God. God chose him. And this isn't a sermon on the doctrine of election. I'm just saying we depend on a God because God loves us. God reached down when I was completely underwater. It says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. When we were down, dead, at the bottom of the ocean, He reaches down and pulls us up and breathes new life into us. We don't reach up for the life raft because dead people don't reach up for nothing. If you've gone, next time you go to a funeral, look up and see if you see them reach up for a handkerchief, you know, because they're crying because they're dead. I've never seen it. It doesn't happen. Anyway, I'm getting off the premise. But we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Again, there's that priesthood. This time, it's a royal priesthood. You want to know why we have the privilege to be able to share the good news with other people? Because we're children of the King. It is a royal priesthood. We have that right to, not only a right and a privilege to be able to sing God's praises, but to share the good news of the gospel. We're a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Again, these are Old Testament descriptions of the Christian's place in Christ. A chosen race comes from Deuteronomy 10. A royal priesthood or a kingdom of priests. A holy nation. They both come from Exodus 19:6. And a people for His own possession comes from Deuteronomy 7:6. The Old Testament and the New Testament tied together, one book for one people, for one God. And all this for one reason, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That word proclaim can be also translated to celebrate. Now, we're Presbyterians, we don't celebrate a lot, you know, but hey, in our hearts, we're singing joy, 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 joy. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Colossians 1:13 also says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Jesus is the light. He has transferred us from the darkness to the light. We are both transferred out of darkness and called out of darkness. But this darkness isn't a darkness where there's a little bit of light, but when there is total darkness, there is the absence of light, no light at all. You can stumble. This isn't like a little room where you might be able to hopefully find a little a doorknob somewhere to get out. This is total darkness and in a great expanse. Total darkness. But He transfers you from the darkness to the light. He has delivered us. We who are in Christ, we're a people. At one time, it says we're a people in verse 10, for you were once not a people. I'm not sure how that goes, but now we're a people of God. Once we were not a people, but now we're a people of God. When you had not received mercy, but now you receive the mercy, so that we might proclaim His excellencies, so that we might celebrate the Lord Jesus, so we might share the Lord Jesus at every point in our life. If we go back to thinking, when I first started talking about what Luther says, make it the only reason that I'm here, if I can ever get that in my mind, the reason why I exist, the reason why I live, the reason why I'm where I'm at, how I'm at, where I work, how I do, wherever I'm at. That is the reason why I'm here. If I make it my everything is directed toward letting everybody else know who Jesus Christ is, and I've made it my highest priority to do so, and all that I do, and all that I say, and all that I live, then other people, by the way that we live, by the way that we speak, they will know that we're Christians. Again, it's not where we take a club and say, hey, today is the day of salvation, and this is the club. You choose. No. It is because God, in His time and in His place, He, as Rob has said many times, He determines the means, but He also determines the means to the end. He determines the end and the means to the end. I said that right that time, I think. And how He does it is through us. May God be praised. Father, we love You and we thank You, Lord, for this day. We pray, Father, that You would make us strong ambassadors for Your kingdom, that we would direct our lives, O Lord, in such a way that, Lord, we consider others in their life, O Lord, and how we may sharpen them with Your word. For those who believe, for those who do not believe, O Lord, may You give us the words of encouragement, the words of eternal life. May we understand, and may we believe, and may we hold fast to Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.